We've read from Jeremiah chapter 11 and into chapter 12 because Jeremiah chapter 11 begins a new section in the book of Jeremiah. Its theme is the rejection of God's messenger, Jeremiah. In other words, Jeremiah is going to be rejected even by his own people. And we've read a passage where Jeremiah feels discouraged. In fact, he's frightened. And he has every reason to be frightened because the people of his own village are planning to kill him. We see that in chapter 11, verse 21. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth. Anathoth's the small village that Jeremiah was from. Who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. Shut up, Jeremiah, or die. That was their message. Do not prophesy, or you'll die by our hand. His preaching had made the people very angry. Now, the book of Jeremiah is not arranged chronologically. It's arranged more in themes. But where we are tonight is this rejection of God's messenger, Jeremiah's hometown even, Anathoth. Small village, just 3 miles outside of Jerusalem, a town where many priests and Levites lived. They would travel into Jerusalem every day from the little town. They were early commuters in those terms. But these men of his hometown were very angry. And it's likely this Jeremiah's preaching had annoyed them. Jeremiah has denounced idolatry, putting anything in first place in your heart before God. He's spoken about the heathen worship of the people, their compromise with false gods, their corruption. And the priests were to blame too, because they didn't want to hear that message. They wanted to silence Jeremiah. And Jeremiah begins to realize how much these people hated him. If you look what he says in verse 19, he says, I did not know that they had devised schemes against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. So Jeremiah begins to understand. They want to murder him. It was no idle threat, because another prophet had been murdered, a man called Uriah. He too had been preaching the truth. Pressure had come on him. He was frightened. He'd run away to Egypt. And the king had brought him back to Judah and killed him. So yes, Jeremiah was in real danger. What does he do? Well, he does what he always did. He took all his cares, all his troubles, all his anxieties to the Lord. That's what we should do when we are troubled. When we are weak and heavy laden, take it to the Lord in prayer. You see it in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This lament of Jeremiah, he takes it to God. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? You have planted them. Yes, they have taken root. They grow. Yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth. They're speaking about God, but far from their mind. There's no understanding. There's no heart. Now, all that language is taken from the Psalms. There are 7 of these laments of Jeremiah. And what strikes us is, here's a man who's breathtakingly honest before God. He doesn't pretend. He doesn't hide. He doesn't tell God that everything is fine. He tells God exactly what's on his heart, what is bothering him. He's saying to God, this is what is vexing me, is disturbing me, is causing me to be troubled. And then we have this answer in our text tonight. Chapter 12, verse 5. What is God's answer to a troubled prophet? If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted, they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain or the thickets or the jungles of the Jordan? So the first answer is an athletic metaphor. God says to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, you've been running against your fellow athletes and you're exhausted. But I have news for you. You are going to have to run not against athletes, but against horses. And if you've been tired out running against athletes, how are you going to cope when you compete with horses? The second part of the answer is a contrast between walking in safe, open country. And God says, if you fail as you're walking through safe, open country, how are you going to manage when you have to make your way through the dense thickets on the banks of the River Jordan, an area famous for lions? Many references in the Bible to the lions of the floodplain, the thickets, the jungle of the Jordan. What a strange answer. God's answer to Jeremiah. It sounds at first very unsympathetic. God saying to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, you think things are bad now? Well, it's going to get much worse. Now, is that the answer we really want to hear from God? Why does God answer Jeremiah that way? Jeremiah comes to God, says, I'm troubled, I'm wearied, I'm exhausted. And God says to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, things are going to get much worse. Why does God say that? Is Jeremiah displaying a lack of faith? Well, I don't think so. I don't think we can blame Jeremiah for being honest and open and candid before God. No, we have to take our hearts and pour them out before God. Why does God answer like this, almost brusquely, roughly? If you've run with the footmen and they've wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? What sort of an answer is that? Well, I want to give you three reasons why I believe it was a loving answer. An answer that actually did empower Jeremiah. The first reason is, this is a warning about future troubles. A warning about future troubles. God is telling Jeremiah the truth. He's being realistic. He's saying to Jeremiah, I'm not going to hide from you, Jeremiah, the fact. And here's the fact. Things are going to get worse. In fact, already, it's not just your townspeople who are against you. If you look at chapter 12, verse 6, God says to Jeremiah, for even your brothers, the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Yes, they have called a multitude after you. Do not believe them, even though they speak smooth words to you. I suppose in the United Kingdom today, we would say they were planning an honor killing. That's a terrible term, isn't it? A misleading term. But an honor killing. We've heard of people who've come from a totally different culture where they think, for example, if a girl is disgracing her family, not marrying the husband they've chosen for her, for example, that girl might even be murdered by her brothers. They say she's brought shame on the family, and in a grotesque turning upside down of the truth, her murder is called an honor killing. Well, here, Jeremiah's brothers feel shamed by his preaching. He's brought shame on the family, so they say, let's kill him. Now, we read in the book of Jeremiah, he's slandered, he's going to be beaten up, he's going to be put in the stocks, people will pelt rubbish at him. He's going to be put in prison. People are going to try to kill him. Even the king will be hostile. Jeremiah becomes the most unpopular man in the whole country. And the apostasy of the people is going to get worse. They are wandering further and further away from God. Because, you know, in spiritual terms, it's never just neutral, is it? In our lives, in your own life, you don't just stand still. You're either going on with God or you're slipping backward. These people were wandering further away from God. The land was going to be invaded by a superpower. Cruel armies from Babylon would come. They would bring horror and terror to the land. Take away people in exile and slavery. So God is very honest with Jeremiah. If you've run with the footmen and they've wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? God is telling this to Jeremiah to warn him, because he doesn't want Jeremiah to live in a fool's paradise. Not to pat Jeremiah on the back and say, cheer up, Jeremiah, everything's going to get better and better. What do our politicians tell us? Everything is getting better and better and better. What does God say to Jeremiah? Things are not actually going to get better, they're going to get worse. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do when people came to him and wanted to follow him? He said to them, are you ready to follow me, to take up the cross? Count that cost. Be prepared for what might come. So it may well be that this is God's warning for us too. We've seen how relevant the book of Jeremiah is to the situation we're in. Now, God can intervene at any time by the power of the Holy Spirit and change a situation. But if our nation is drifting away from God, if things are bad now, it may be they will get worse. If you think the nation has turned away from God now, it may be that people will turn even more away from God. If you think perversion is being encouraged in our land now, it may be that the evils that will be allowed will get worse. If it's hard to be a witness for Jesus Christ now, it may get harder. So God is saying here, get real, smell the coffee, be prepared, take courage, be men and women of faith. We must be thankful we have an honest Father who is honest with us. And I think in this verse there is a special challenge to anyone here who's not a Christian. If your conscience troubles you now, what's it going to be like to stand before God? When you think about the end, what will it be like? When the hour comes to die, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ and not at peace with God, what will you do before God on the day of judgment? If you've run with the footmen and they've wearied you, if your conscience troubles you now, then how can you contend with horses? How will you face the judgment of God? There's a clear message there to run in faith to Jesus Christ while it is a gospel day. Run to him in faith. For here is a warning about future troubles. The second thing is here, there's a challenge to greater tasks. A challenge to greater tasks. How can you contend with horses? Now, the exciting thing is that that is what God wants Jeremiah to do. Jeremiah, God means for him to be this heroic figure who will hold the line for God's truth and for God's glory for over 40 years with all that pressure against him. So as we look back 2,500 years later, we are amazed at Jeremiah. How brave he was, how faithful he was, how persevering he was, one of the greatest men in history. He's going to contend with horses. He's going to face lions in the thickets of the Jordan floodplain. He's going to do the impossible by the grace of God. God is saying to Jeremiah, what you're experiencing now is preparations for this great task ahead of you. Your running with the footmen is equipping you to run with horses. You'll face great challenges in your life. It's like God saying to him, if you can't pass the entrance exam, what are you going to do when the finals come? But that's not meant to discourage Jeremiah. Jeremiah, his spirit is awakened. He sees new horizons, a newer vision, a new ambition to do more for God than he's ever done before. How can you contend with horses? Jeremiah is not to say, oh dear, I'll never cope with that. I'll just give up. He's meant to say, Lord, is that what you want me to do? If that's what you have in mind for me, I'll do it. If that's what you want, Lord, if that's your will, I want to do your will. You have your way with my life. It's a challenge to greater tasks. And that's what God intends for you and me tonight. There are pressures, yes, you may be feeling somewhat discouraged. People in your family or in the street where you live or in your workplace are giving you a hard time. But God says to you, if God has laid his love upon you, the difficulties you face, you're not to quit, not just to collapse. God is working for something greater, something big to undertake for him. Because God's kingdom is greater and bigger than we can ever imagine. So sometimes God shows us tough love. And he challenges us. When I was in school doing PE, we had two options. Either play rugby or be punished by the headmaster. That was the option. So everybody chose, we'll play rugby. Now, there were some people like me who had no talent at all in rugby. I could be a prop, and I knew what to do when the teacher said, push, push, but that was about it. But there was another man in school, a young man in school with me. His name was Clive Griffiths. Most of you have never heard of Clive Griffiths. But he played rugby for Wales. And when he played rugby for Wales, he only played once. He played so well and scored so many points, I should say, against England. He scored so many points